Probably one of my favorite reads in a long time. I've enjoyed the work of going through it. And this morning in Hebrews chapter 11, it's a real kind of pivotal chapter in how the author is working through this glorious picture of who Christ is and one's response to the work that he has done. Thus far in Hebrews chapters 1 through 10, there are at least five different ways that the author explains very clearly the things that Christ has done for us, or things that he affords us, or to use a language that we might all really get, the good news connected to who Christ is. One of the first things that the author highlights in Hebrews chapter 1 is that Jesus becomes a man to deal with something in the created world that you and I were never created to deal with, and that was the issue of death. Jesus affords to anyone who responds to him by faith that you have no need to fear death anymore. Because Christ, as a man, came, lived, died, was raised, and offers freedom from how we are held captive by death and all the ways it robs us of life. This is good news. This is one of the things that Christ affords people who follow him. Jesus comes on the scene and offers rest. And if there is a narrative that our world desperately needs to hear as it relates to good news, is the life that we live in the West, in our current time place, is one of striving, one of proving one's value, work, 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 all to this sense of identity and self. Jesus comes along and says, if you are tired of this, I've come that you might enter my rest. And it's a beautiful rest where you just get to sit in the reality of who I am, what I've accomplished, and it is a rest for your soul in a way that this world has nothing on it. It's the good news that we can enter rest. It's something else that Jesus has afforded those who know and love him. Jesus as the high priest means that you and I can enter the very throne room of heaven and talk with God directly, where he is present to us and I am present to him, and hear from his heart and his voice with no one helping at all in between. This is good news, that I can be at home tonight or tomorrow morning or whatever it is, that I can begin to address God, speak to him, and listen to him directly. That I, my life, in all of its wonder and glory and awful, can be in this place all because of Christ. It's something that he has afforded us that's beautiful and amazing, that the author of Hebrews spends a lot of time trying to articulate to the listener. Jesus brings about a new covenant, which we'll celebrate in a few moments, that I can put behind me, and I'll use the words of Hebrews, something that is now useless, weak, and obsolete, that offers really nothing but judgment and death on my life, because I can never keep the law, but I can live by faith, with empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is good news. This is a new way of life, a new covenant, a new way we interact with God, and it is spectacular. All something that Christ has afforded us. Jesus, through his blood, I think Pastor Gordon spoke of this 2 weeks ago, through his blood, finally, truly deals with the issue of sin. That all the things that I have done wrong in my past, all the things that I currently do in my present, and all of the things that I'm going to do in my future, I am forgiven in Christ once and for all, where I don't needlessly need to go keep offering sacrifices for the issues of brokenness in my life. This is all chapters 1 through 10. They are amazing. It's beautiful. These are all things that Christ affords humans, people, men and women like you and I. And in chapter 11, the focus shifts a little bit away from all that Christ has done and all that he has afforded. And it moves to outlining a key ingredient, or the key ingredient, that the human now must do something in response to that which God has done in this world. Hebrews chapter 11 makes it painfully clear what's asked of us, what is required to get in on all that God has done through his Son. I want to begin reading. If you have a Bible, open it to Hebrews chapter 11. If you have a phone with the Bible on it, you can find it on your phone. And for time's sake, I'm going to just quickly highlight all of these beautiful phrases in a shortened way, and then invite some readers to finish it out in a moment. It is just painfully obvious what the key ingredient is that's required of us to get in on what God is doing in the world through His Son. And it begins right away, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, builds an ark. And just to stop here for a moment, most of us, we read this story as a kind of a kid's story, and we lose what's going on here in some ways, or at least we don't pay as much attention to it as we rightfully should. It is amazing to me that God would come and ask Noah to do something rather ridiculous in a place, in a time, where no doubt, as he began the work of building a boat, faced a lot of ridicule, a lot of opposition, a lot of suspect around what on earth is going on. Continues on, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive, moved. By faith, even Sarah, who was well past the childbearing age, 80. And listen, when you're 80 and the doctor calls you and says, oh, by the way, not good news. Not good news. That is a major reorientation of everything in your life. I can't imagine getting that phone call now, let alone being 80. And she responds, by faith, Abraham takes this son that is now born and begins a three-day journey into the top of a mountain and is going to sacrifice him there. This is the son that is to be the heir, the line at which God was going to do something amazing through. And it says that Abraham reasoned in his mind that if you've asked me to kill him, then you must be able to raise him back from the dead. We just got back from a trip. My children didn't make it to the bridge before they're asking, how much longer? Where are we going? What are we going to see when we get there? Like all the questions naturally that would come forth. I can't imagine Isaac's questions to his father. Hey, where are we going? We make sacrifices all the time. We have the wood. We have the flame. Where's the sacrifice? Imagine Abraham, I'm like, just don't ask Isaac. I'll explain when we get there. Or he would have employed my tactic. Every time you ask that question, I'm going to take a quarter away from you that you can't spend when you get there. That may have been Abraham's tactic with his son. Here's $25 in a roll of quarters. Don't ask. I'll take a quarter every time. Isaac says nothing. Whole way there. They get to the top of the mountain, and they build an altar and puts wood on it. And this is the part of the story that I still can't get my head around. Isaac, when he's like, you're the sacrifice, pops up on it like it's great. Like, there is no suggestion in the text that Isaac questioned his father, argued with his dad. Like, he gets up on to it. Faith. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, gave instructions about his bones to come out of Egypt when Israel was going to come out of Egypt hundreds of years after he gave these words of instruction. By faith, Moses, his parents, they hid him for 3 months, believing that God was going to do something unique and special through their son in a spectacular way. And as you read this story, we know what happens for Moses, what God did through him in this way. By faith, by faith, by faith, we see this all through Hebrews chapter 11. Dana and Ferdano are going to come and read the remainder of Hebrews 11, so I'd ask you to give your listening ear to these men as they speak God's word to us this morning.
By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy fleeting pleasures of sin.
He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward.
By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible.
By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel.
By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned.
By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient.
And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, or Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised.
Who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword.
Whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies.
Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection.
Some faced chairs and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword.
They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground.
These were all commended for their faith.
Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Hebrews through chapters 1 through 10 outlines in very clear ways all that God has done through his Son, all that he has afforded, all kinds of ways in which there is good news connected to who Jesus Christ is. And then in 11, it rolls over and clearly highlights what the key ingredient is to participate in that which God has done. And just so we're clear, the key ingredient is a faith in God. Faith in God. Now, this faith in God, there are two aspects to it that I want to highlight for you this morning. And they're going to be on the screen, and I'll highlight them for you, and then we'll work our way through each one a little bit slowly. Faith. If it doesn't cause you to do something, then it isn't faith. If it doesn't cause you to do something, then it isn't faith. And number two, faith all the way to the end is what gets us in on what Christ is doing. All the way to the end is what gets us in on what Christ is doing. Let's talk about this first one for a moment. If it doesn't cause you to do something, it should jump off the page in Hebrews 11. There is something special about each character that is highlighted in Hebrews 11. They all responded. They all did something in response to an action that God had done in their life. All of them. God showed up, and here's the cycle. This is how this gets played out in the scriptures then and in life now. God shows up. He does something spectacular. There is a required response to that which God has done, and these men and women all responded in action to that thing which God had done. And it is no different now. It is no different now. James, Jesus' brother, spoke to this matter in James chapter 2, where he writes, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one says to them, 'Go in peace, warm and be well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied with action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds." Belief alone is not faith. We keep reading in James, even the evil one and his followers believe that Jesus is in fact God's Son. When Jesus approaches many of the sick and diseased while he lived, they knew who he was. They understood that in this person there was their own destruction. Many of us here this morning sit in a place where, yeah, I believe Jesus is God's son. Okay. If that's all it is, and this is going to sound mean, it's not meant to be mean. If all it is to you is I check a box on a piece of paper that I believe in God, and there is nothing in your life that's causing you to respond to that which God being God is, James would say, you are in the same category as the demonic. You simply have this, yeah, I can get on board believing that he's God's son. Faith always compels someone to act, to do something, not to earn anything, but in response to something awesome that God has done and invited you into. I want to be very clear with you. When you go through Hebrews chapter 11, God came to Abraham and said, I want you to move. And through your family, all this amazing thing is going to happen. What do you think would happen if Abraham never moved? I don't think we'd ever hear of Abraham again. If God came to Noah, I want you to build a boat. I believe the flood's coming. And you just watched TV and read Cosmo, like, and you didn't respond in action, you all die. It requires a response to the activity of God in the world. There isn't a name on the list in Hebrews 11 that if you remove their action to that word of instruction that they have been given by God, we would never read about Gideon. We would never read about Samson. We would never read about David. We wouldn't read about Rahab. We wouldn't read about anybody because it requires a response to that work that God has done. God acts, we respond, and that response is one of faith, and it's not just knowledge in your head. The second one is faith in God when it comes to, it's a faith all the way to the end. This is what permits us to share in what Christ is ultimately doing in this world. And this has been the theme that has caused more conversation in this church over the last 9 weeks, unlike any other theme. Because it scratches away at things that, quite frankly, we just don't see in the Scripture. I want to read to you five verses just from Hebrews that says this. And do not confuse. Are you saying that I have to be perfect to get in on what God's doing? No. No, that's why I love the list of Hebrews chapter 11. These men and women were messes even after they decided to follow. Their heart was to grow. Their heart was to follow. Their heart was, and they did, but it wasn't always up and to the right in a form of perfection. We follow all the way to the end. Hebrews 3:14. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. Hebrews 6:11. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end. Why, you ask? Great question. So that what you hope for might be realized. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who has promised is faithful. Let us consider how we might spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:36. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Hebrews 11:13. From the reading this week, all of these people were still living by faith when they died. I love that line. All of the men and women highlighted in Hebrews 11 were all living by faith when they died. For those of us in this room that claim to be a follower of Christ, it is important to understand that faith that matters, faith that saves, faith that's real, it causes us to do something, and we do these things all the way to the end. how do we know this is true? How can we be certain about this? Well, this is the faith that we see in Jesus, the man himself. God acted in history by sending his son to be born of a virgin. Some 2,000 years ago, he entered this world as a real human, a man just like me, just like you. And he knew what was coming for him. He knew what was going to happen to him. And Jesus, the man, had tremendous faith in his Father, so he goes forward all the way to the cross, willingly dies because of the faith and hope that he has in his Father connected to his life. Faith that he will be raised from the dead. The resurrection happens. Hope in that which was promised to him would be realized, where he will sit next to his Father in heaven after he's been brought back to life. This is why the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus, the man, had a faith in his Father that was amazing. I don't want to do this, but if this is what you want me to do, I will do it, believing by faith that you're going to raise me from the dead. You know the story. He's raised from the dead. And that which is hoped for, sitting next to, he sits next to. Hebrews 1 begins with this language right away. God acted in history. Jesus, the man, by faith, responds. He did something in response to God's actions. And I love how Hebrews 5:8, one of the most argumentative verses for so many people, is where it says, he became the source of eternal salvation after he did the will of his Father, after he demonstrated this faith in his Father, after we go through Jesus' life and we pay little. I've grown up in Protestant conservative churches my entire life. I've heard little as a kid, listening to podcasts currently. Most people spend all their time talking through Paul and celebrate the cross, which is rightly to be celebrated. But there is a reason why Jesus lives 30-some-odd years of life. This is required and needed to be part of God's act of salvation for men and women who respond by faith. His life matters. It's a picture of faith in a Father who is going to do something profound, trusting, trusting, trusting all the way to the end. And if we can, if you'll allow me to read Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, kind of from back to front, we'll put it on the screen, might read it this way. Fixing our eyes then on Jesus, our pioneer and perfecter of faith, being surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. What's the cloud of witnesses? That's outlined in Hebrews 11. Abraham, Rahab, Enoch, Noah, Moses, David. We can go down the last 2,000 years of men and women who by faith pursued Christ. We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let us, what? Let us keep going. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and run the race marked out before us with perseverance all the way to the end. All the way to the end. We'll highlight in a moment the sin that so easily entangles us, these things that hinder us. But I want to move quickly to, we run the race that's marked out for us. Well, what's the race marked out for us? Well, this is Hebrews 10 to 10, chapter 1, all the way to 10. If Jesus restores the human race to their proper place as a man, then we by faith become incredible stewards of God's created world all the way to the end of life, all the way to his return. This shapes how we interact with the created world. We steward that which has been made by God, that which is good, that which is beautiful. We steward it well for His glory in this world. If Jesus offers rest to people, then we by faith, we enter that rest while the offer still stands. And we grow in that rest on an ongoing basis. As we grow in the reality of who Christ is, who I am, all of those different dynamics. If Jesus creates a way which allows me, you, to approach the throne of grace, not with fear but with confidence, then by faith we do this regularly. Regularly. If Jesus makes a way for me to talk with the Heavenly Father with no other kind of interceder-like person that's there, I take advantage of this by faith every day that I live. If Jesus creates a way for us to set aside the sin or the lives that we used to live and the forces that shaped us, then by faith we set aside our sin, we set aside our old way of doing things, and let Jesus transform by the Spirit how we live our lives. I'm going to spend some time here, and this is going to hurt a little bit. Some examples, and some of you in this room. If Jesus creates a way for us to live differently, and we used to be a person that loved seeking revenge, by faith, we no longer seek revenge, but we are peacemakers in this world. This becomes the narrative of our life. By faith, as we follow Christ, take Him up on all that He has afforded us, and we move into this space, and we no longer are a people that seek revenge, but rather peace. If Jesus has created a way that I'm not shaped by sin in my heart that just compels me to gossip, and I'm a Christ follower, gossip is no longer a part of the life in Christ. And it's frustrating that it happens all the time. And we say, well, it's just who I am. That's the problem. This is why Christ has come, to deal with these issues of sin that have entangled us, that hinder us. And as long as we live our lives in Christ by faith, if these things remain, does the Spirit of God live in you? Yes, there's moments, I get it. There's moments where I will say something that is gossip and it's awful and I recognize it and I seek forgiveness and I work to restore. And everyone in this room knows the difference between, I did this on this day versus someone who just cannot help themselves from sharing everybody's news all the time. It's Rachel in Anne of Green Gables. If you don't know that, watch the movie. This is not a mark of a Christ follower. If we used to live our lives hating enemies, and quite honestly, it's disgusting how it's communicated in the news, how we hate our enemies. We pray for our enemies. And what God does in the human heart is remarkable towards people that we think are dangerous, people that we think are different from us. If Christ has created a way where I can be set free from how I used to celebrate lust in my life, then by faith I cut off arms and I gouge out eyes very quickly. And you're like, what is that talking about? Well, we'll talk about that another time. But these are clear words of action, response that Jesus gives to His followers that we do by faith, which creates a new way we live our lives here and now in a different way that is beautiful, that is amazing, that gets us in on all that Christ is doing in this world now and setting us up for that which is to come in our death. If we have been known to have a harsh tongue, and this has been the story of our life before we knew Christ, and now we claim to know Christ, and I still have a harsh tongue, I speak to people in ways that are firm and mean-spirited, and it's just difficult. Like, you know those people? You're like, ugh. Like, why are you punching them with your words? These are all marks of a person who has responded to Christ by faith as we grow in Him. Things that we haven't even talked about yet in Hebrews 13. If Jesus speaks of marriage to be done differently, then we do marriage differently. What does he say about marriage? Very clear. Husbands, you serve your wife sacrificially every day that you live. Wives, you serve your husband sacrificially every day that you live. And that, my friends, is offensive in a 21st century North American culture. Oh, just two people. I spend a lot of time working with marriages that are two individuals. A lot of time. Do I give up my sense of identity? Kinda. Well, I'm not gonna get married. All right. There are ways we can flourish in life that are directly linked to my response by faith to Jesus' words, or I will continually languish and die. But let's not trick ourselves in thinking that this is a follower. No, this is just someone who has head knowledge that does nothing to compel them to move. And just for kicks and giggles, if Jesus is God, if he is God, if you believe this in your core, then everything he says is right. If he's God, the one who has made all things from nothing, the one who holds all things in his hands, the one who has spoken life into life, the one who has done all these things, if he is this person, he's right in everything. And the trouble is, even Christ followers don't believe that he's right on all matters. He's right on all matters of business. He's right on all matters of chemistry and science. He's right in all matters of everything in this world. He's right. And by faith we follow his words of instruction. This is the race marked out before us. So many people, I love Jesus and I'm going to continue to do my life my way. And we just take the language of what it is to be a Christ follower and weave it into, no, you just want to continually be you. Only now you've twisted it so bad that you think Jesus is actually a weird genie that exists for your personal gain in your understanding of life and living. That is not the race that's marked out for us. Jesus has clearly marked out the race before us, and he has given us the capacity to run that race through the indwelling of his Spirit in us. We, by faith, we respond to God's activity in the world and what he has done through his Son. And that faith requires us to do something. It requires us to run all the way to the end. And I know that it's hard. I know that there are seasons that just come out of nowhere where all of a sudden, it's just hard. Where's God in the midst of this? Listen, we live in a broken world. In Christ, outside of Christ, brokenness is going to take its toll. It's going to destroy the human soul if you're not careful. It's going to lead to your death in all kinds of ways. And when we by faith respond to Christ, we lean into him in the seasons that are perhaps the most difficult. We run the race marked out before us by faith. It does require action. And just to speak into some of your lives this morning, it is not an accident that some of you in this room this morning, there is a sweet spirit in you that is clearly the Holy Spirit in you. That it didn't happen because you fell asleep one night with your head on the Bible and you woke up different. There's things that you've done by faith believing that Jesus is God. And you are becoming the man and woman that he has called you to be by his grace. So that you can't boast. Faith requires we do something. And we run it as faithful as we can all the way to the end. If we want to participate in what God's doing, key ingredient is a faith that moves you from where you are, the life you are currently living, into a life where you become a spectacular follower, a spectacular man and woman that is pursuing Christ wholeheartedly, believing he is exactly who he said he is, and that you take advantage of the rest he provides, the ability to speak with God the Father in his throne room with confidence, the ability for your life not to be defined by your sin and shame and brokenness, that which has narrated your life for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. We move from this life to a different, fuller life, better life. Winston's going to come with the team and lead us in a song. Before they do, or as they do, we'll pray. Would you pray with me? Our gracious and heavenly Father, it is amazing how you have acted in human history. You've given us all that we need to demonstrate, to reveal, to prove that you are in fact who you say you are. And yet for a great many of us, it doesn't translate into anything more than, yep, I'm a religious person, to check the box. That's not the invitation. The invitation is to life, and life to its full. And when we read your life, there is this profound theme that just, it's in every gospel, come and follow me, come and follow me, come and follow me. By faith we follow. We pay close attention to your words. We pay close attention to what life in your kingdom looks like, and we lean into that, not to earn anything, but to participate in that which you have afforded us. All the way to the end. In your name we pray. Amen.